I wanted to continue on because the Lord was basically last week we were talking about loving Him with your whole heart. Loving Him with your whole heart. And I want to just remind you of that, the scripture. Let's go to Luke 10. I just want to read a few things here today. Luke 10 and 27. And actually, this is in response to a gentleman who was asked, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you're going to love Him with everything that you're attached to. You're going to love Him with everything that you're identified with. You're going to love Him with everything that you're dedicated to. And you're going to love Him with all that you let your mind dwell upon. That's loving Him with your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Because as we love Him in this way, we're expressing to Him what He's already expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. See, He gave to us of His strength. He gave to us of His thought. He gave to us of His soul, of His mind, His will, and His motion. See, sometimes we think God is without emotion, but He is full of emotion. They're just not the kind of emotion that we as humans always want to dwell in, because He isn't subject to the fall. He doesn't need to feel betrayed. He doesn't need to feel those ugly things that we can feel, because He isn't subject to the restraints or the differences of the cross. And He loved us with all of His heart. In other words, He was attached to in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved us in that way. And so last time we also explored, or basically just stated that, you know, this loving Him with all your heart and all your soul was stated 24 times. And I can't emphasize that enough, because I don't know of any other scriptural reference that was stated that many times. If something is stated twice, it's really important. If it's stated three times, it's more than just important. It's really, really important. When it's stated 24 times, how important is that? I don't know how much more He could have emphasized that, because see, that's all our responsibility, because that's how He loves us. It's our response to what He's already doing for us. It's a justified response, because He's already set the course and set the path before us. Hallelujah. So last week we asked the question, what does it look like to love Him with all of your heart? And we came up with at least 10 different things, and I just kind of want to look a little bit more at it from a different direction today. Because see, sometimes we're loving Him with all of our heart when the circumstance is right. Sometimes we're loving Him with all of our heart when everything's good. But see, He's wanting you to love Him with all of your heart, even when there's adversity. Maybe especially when there's adversity. Because see, it's in the loving Him with all of your heart that we give thanks to Him. And as we give thanks to Him, we become a magnet for the things of heaven. When we give thanks to Him, thanksgiving to Him is a magnet for the things of heaven. It's a magnet for God's presence. And as we give thanks, as we begin to honor Him by looking and loving Him in spite of our situation, now we've entered a true thankfulness. How many know that I can just tell you thank you, but if I demonstrate it with my heart, it says something more significant. Hallelujah. Because sometimes there's that thing, as talk is cheap. You know, I can give lip service to it. But when I actually do it, that's when it shows. That's when it's demonstrated. So in a moment of adversity, that's what we do. By loving Him, we're demonstrating this desire to be with Him. We're demonstrating a return on His investment in you. Okay, so let's go look at a historical what has happened. Israel presents so many wonderful pictures that we can draw from. Go to Isaiah 30. And before anybody gets into condemnation, none of this is about condemnation. It's not even about condemnation for what Israel did, because part of it is the same messages and same lessons that we're learning. But none of this is condemnation for any of us either, because it's simply a exploration of the hope that is before us, of the change that is available to us. Hallelujah. So what do you do? What is your response when something you love is attacked? When someone bites you, what do you do? Because whatever it is that we do, that's where our security, our comfort is. That's where whatever it is our response, that's where our actual faith is. If you slap me and I slap you, that's the limit of my faith. I can tell you that my response would have been like that. It would have been immediate. It wouldn't have even been thought about. It wouldn't even been recognized. Because there was a response mechanism that was set up in me. Somebody thought it would be funny one time and this was quite a few years ago, so thank God I've changed since then, and I've actually mastered this sense, or at least I think I got closer anyway. But they were waiting for me right here at the corner of the hallway, just right there where I couldn't tell that they were there. And as I came around the corner, they reached out to punch me. And as soon as that happened, I just saw this fist coming at me. I went into full deflection protection mode. I pulled it up, blocked it up, and stuck my hand in his stomach several inches before I realized, oh, wait a second, this is just a practical joke. And I managed to not totally knock him down, but it was not the way it could have been and should have been. And it wasn't him. I would have just not even bothered to stop at that point if that had been the case. But my point is that I never even thought about it. It was just purely a response enabled by fear. A response that had been worked on and meditated and curried for a long period of time. God has a different way for us. Hallelujah. So let's see what happens here with Israel, because it's a lot easier to make this Israel's problem than our problem, right? We can all make it Tom's problem, but don't let it be my problem. Amen? Everybody says amen except Tom, right? And it says, woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. See, they had a situation because the Assyrians were coming. The Assyrians are coming. And they didn't know what else to do, but God had been trying to tell them to trust me. God had been trying to tell them to turn your life towards me, to face me, to come and let yourself be in me. But see, they were responding to the pressure of the situation. They were responding to the present adversity and the present circumstance, and they were returning to Egypt. The sum total of their immaculate counsel was to go back into bondage. They were returning to what was familiar. Now, we can look and go, well, how silly is that? But what do? When something threatens us, we most likely return to something that's familiar. We return to our control. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. We return to our anger. We return to our fear, our anxiety. We return to any other mechanism of defense that we can think of. But what we're not doing a lot of times is turning it over to God. See, when we return to those familiar things, that's a response mechanism that's built in. But we have a choice about what we do, because now we are new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we can make a different decision, a decision that's not based in the past. It's not based in our old bondage. It's not based in our old torment. It's not based in any old addiction, because, or anything else. It's based out of our new nature. See, we sometimes look at addictions as simply being something like a drug addiction or something of that nature. But it's really not that. It's anything that we retreat to that's not God. I'll give you a moment to think about that one, so, because I could move on and take you off the hook, but if I leave you there, then you have to think about it. The spirit of addiction is the spirit of bondage. And it's alive and well. And it shows up in whatever our preference is if it's not God. And everybody's got their own thing, so, and it doesn't matter. Some of them are maybe a little worse or a little bit worse for others. Some of them are a little worse for our body than others. But none of them carry forth and carry us into the plan of God. That's what he's talking about. You're executing a plan, but you're not executing my plan. What we want to be doing is looking for, setting for the plan of God in our life. When we look and we have that plan, and now that plan enables us to overcome. That plan will empower you, not leave you a victim. See, he said there's something about Egypt and its help. See, verse 7, it says, Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. See, that help that comes from the thing that's familiar, it's empty. It's simply nothing more than a vanity. Something without substance. We already, most of us, by the time you come to the place of really knowing Christ, if you come to Christ as an adult, some of us were fortunate enough to know Christ as a child, but if you only know Christ from an adult, by the time you get there, when you accept him, you've already experienced a lot of the emptiness that is in all those other solutions. Moving on. See, verse 12, he talks about more about, he said, therefore says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, and you've put your trust in oppression and guile and relied on them. He's talking about Egypt. Oppression and guile. In other words, that oppression, that oppression, that's what Egypt represented, was bondage and oppression. It represented guile. In other words, a turning away. Guile is basically, I think in King James it says perverseness, but it's a turning aside, a departing from the journey and the plan of God. When we put our trust in departing from the plan of God, we've already stepped out of His perfect will. It's great when you have Christmas messages that are light and wonderful. All right. However, there's good news here. Now we're going to shift to the good news. Say, thank God. Okay. But that's what, actually, I said that as a joke, but that's actually what you get in Egypt. You get more requirements and less to do it with. That's what it's talking about, being vain and empty. More pressure. How many know that when you start giving into fear, what's the real response of that? What's the outcome of that? More fear. When you give fear an inch, what happens? It requires more of you. If you give anger an inch, what happens? It starts requiring more of you. What is that? That's the same as Egypt did when they were saying more bricks, less straw. It's what Egypt did. See, there's not, when we start giving into those baser things, then there's not an end to that because you can't satisfy a spirit. A spirit has to be expunged and exterminated. It doesn't matter how much you talk about something, it's not going to get rid of that spirit. It doesn't matter what you do, how much you do, until you choose to get rid of the spirit, you're not going to overcome it. There's one who wants to overcome with you. Hallelujah. I told you I was moving on to the good stuff. That was good stuff. Here in verse 18, let's go there. It says, because of all these things, I want you to know something. This is now the Lord speaking to him. He says, therefore the Lord belongs to be gracious to you, and he waits upon high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. You know, sometimes you just got to get to the point. You're praying, Pastor, get to the point, please. Get to the point. And that's what, here's his point. I am longing to be gracious to you. I'm looking for an excuse to be gracious to you. I'm looking for those who will long for me. I am desiring to be in your favor. To release grace. Even on those who come and disturb my services, I release grace. We have mercy in this place. But he says that he's a God of justice, a God who's establishing righteousness and purity and holiness. He's a God of justice who wants to look and bless those who will seek him. Hallelujah. He longs to be gracious, and he says, long and blessed for those who long for him. Let's go down a little bit. In verse 20, it says, and although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, guess what? I don't think that was actually what the Lord was doing. I believe that was a blame shifting that we were talking about earlier. This is the result of what Israel was doing, turning away from God. And he's saying, come back to me. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to shelter you. But they look upon it as they were looking upon it as adversity that had come into their life. But he says, your teacher will no longer hide himself. There's a word he there that's not actually in the Greek or the Hebrew. But he himself will hide himself, and your eyes will behold your teacher. How many know that if we don't love another teacher, our adversity will be glad to come and be your teacher. Adversity will come and instruct. But even when that happens, if we'll take that moment to recognize the salvation of God, if we'll recognize His presence, and we'll recognize and be thankful to Him that even in this, I can learn something. Even in this, I can behold the Lord in His actions on my behalf. If I will begin to turn and recognize those things, then there's going to be a response that happens. That's what's getting unveiled here. Hallelujah. And see, here's the first part of the response. Verse 21, in your ears. Now see, when we're able to recognize this adversity and recognize that even in adversity, and you know what? Most of the time God will speak to us in some other way than adversity. But sometimes when adversity comes, it's not because you've done something. It's simply because someone else has done something. But it doesn't matter. Even in the moment of those things, you can begin to trust and move into the Spirit of God. And then something's going to happen out of that. And he says right here, verse 21, in your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. In other words, he's going to guide your path. As he guides your path, he's going to speak and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you're going to know. And I can tell you, we could do a demonstration here. We could put a blindfold on somebody. And if you're just behind him, whispering which way they should go, you will have total control and they won't have to stumble upon whatever's in front of them. Or, if it's my brother and it's me doing it, we could just walk him right over one of the pews or something, you know. No amen? We know if we will listen to the voice of the Lord, that He won't walk us into the pew. He's going to walk us around every obstacle there is. He's going to make obvious to us every pitfall that lies in front of us. He'll awaken us day by day and morning by morning with the tongue of the learned. So then, as we're beginning to hear His voice, we're hearing and heeding His instruction. Now it says, and then you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold, and you will scatter them in pure things and say, be gone. In other words, there's a sanctification that happens in our life. You know, there were a lot of things when I got saved, a lot of things that began to happen in my life. I didn't need someone else to tell me what to start changing. Things began to change, and I began to look and say, you know what? That thing that was appealing is just not appealing anymore. I don't need to do this. Why? Because the voice of the Lord was speaking into our lives. The voice of the Lord was speaking and guiding us. And there was something that's just pure and wonderful and holy. There's a sanctification. That's what sanctification means, to be set apart. We were being set apart from the things that were basically nothing more than idolatry. There's a setting apart. And as we're set apart, there's a blessing that comes with being set apart. It says, and then I will give rain for the seed which you have sown in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous on that day. Your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Verse 25, on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. In other words, when the enemy is vanquished. When the enemy is vanquished, it releases great harvest into your life. When the enemy is vanquished, when the thing that we had relied upon, instead of going back to Egypt, he had a different plan. Okay. Go back to verse 15. Let's unveil the Lord's plan in all this. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now he's speaking to them, but he's not speaking to you. He says, but you are not willing. That was speaking to them because they didn't want to hear. But see, we want to hear his voice. We want to hear his instruction. We want to respond to his instruction. As we choose to respond to his instruction, we're entitled to the benefit of the overcomer. Because he wants to be an overcomer on your behalf. He wants to be the one who overcomes. And when is your moment of victory? Is it when the thing shows up? The moment of victory is when you choose to believe. When you choose to believe God. When you choose to love Him with your whole heart. That's what we were speaking about last week. Loving Him with all of your heart. When you choose to love Him with all my heart, and I'm going to choose to hold to Him, when I'm holding to Him with all my heart, I'm making that choice rather than going back to the default mechanisms. I'm going to choose to love Him. And because I'm loving on God, that's qualifying me to walk in the overcomer. That's qualifying me for that breaker anointing to show up in my life and begin to change the situation. But my moment of victory is not when the situation actually changes. My moment of victory is when I make the choice. Amen. You're getting a little slow on the amens back there, Tom. See, last week we talked in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, that we're made in the image of God. Yes? We're made in the image of God. When we go back to Egypt, you know what that really actually represents? When we go back and dig that thing out that we used to do, you know what that is? It's an unholy resurrection. I believe in resurrection life, but that's not the thing I want to resurrect. I won't believe in resurrection life as in looking to the new nature and recognizing that I don't have to walk in the old way anymore, but that I can walk in the fullness of the new. But if I keep going back and pulling on that anger, if I keep going back and pulling on the bitterness, if I go pull on the jealousy, if I go pull on the betrayal or any of those other things, all that is just a resurrection life of an unholy kind. Because that thing is dead. That shame, condemnation, and guilt, it's dead. It doesn't have any place in who we are now. The unworthiness is dead. It doesn't have any place in who we are now. Those default mechanisms don't have any place. I don't have to respond to today's situation in the same way I would have yesterday. Hallelujah. Instead of moving and slapping back, I can now move to cover and be a covering. Hallelujah. 1 John 4, please. Because what we want to do is we want to move into who God has created us to be. And much more recently than the first incident where I was surprised in the hallway. The second incident, I got surprised actually by Pastor Anna. all of a sudden she was just there. And instead of moving the puncher, which was a good thing. Instead, but my immediate instinct, though, because my body motion was already going, I had to go somewhere. So I just picked her up and set her over out of the way. Because my motion was going somewhere, so I just picked her up and set her over. But I covered. It was a covering. Instead of the response that was there before. That's why I say, I think I've managed to master some of this at least. Yeah, we're going to put a big mirror on the corner so that I don't have to experience these things anymore. But my point is that we can move into the newness of God, who God created us to be. Because he called for us to be a covering. Most of the things that we get upset about, because when they start threatening us, they threaten us because we have some area of separation between us and God. Because if I am totally in God's plan and his plan for his kingdom and my concern is for his kingdom, most of the things that threaten me don't really threaten me. Because in that moment when I'm experiencing something, what I'm normally doing is responding out of my flesh instead of out of the Spirit. But when I respond out of the Spirit, God has a desire to cover and protect through you because you are his priest. He has a desire to bring a righteous end to whatever the situation is, not just for you, but sometimes for the other person. And he's looking for you to be an intercessor, a priest in that situation. He's looking for you to respond out of something, out of a character and a nature that's within his calling. Hallelujah. And see, sometimes we see, 1 John 4:16 says, and we've come to know and believe the love. That's the day of victory right there. When we come to know and believe the love of God. Because when I know and believe the love of God, now I am empowered to begin acting it out, to begin walking it out, to begin to respond to the situations that would threaten me, not out of my own need, but out of their need. I am not suggesting to you that it comes natural to do that. I am telling you it's more than possible. I've seen God do it. So we've known and believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. And by this love is perfected. By the abiding, love is perfected. In other words, it becomes complete. How many think that there's an issue of completeness on God's side of the love? So maybe where's the issue of completeness need to be? Maybe I just need to complete the love. There's a love circle. There's a circle of love. And maybe it's just my side of the circle that needs a little help. So here he says something interesting. That love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We've talked about this before. But guess what? That day of judgment is not just the final day of judgment. Not that day when your life is over and you're standing before the courts of heaven. But that day of judgment is also talking about and referring to the day that you're judged here by someone else. And you can have confidence in that day. Why? Because your confidence is no longer in yourself. Your confidence is in your God, because you're loved. Because he sent his Christ child, his son, to die on the cross for you. And because of that, he was demonstrating to you his love. And because you have this tremendous love available to you, you're no longer at a deficit when something comes to attack you. You have a fullness that you can stand in confidence that God is on your side. He's with you and He's never going to forsake you. And as you stand in confidence, something different, a different response comes out of you. See, the fear there that we're speaking about in the next verse is, let's just read it. But this, so there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. See, when I know that I'm loved, I'm not fearing any punishment from God. And when I know that I'm in love, then I can know that I am already satisfied. Whatever the issue is, it's already been satisfied in Christ. So if it's been satisfied in Christ, it's satisfied in my life. It's His love that fulfills you. There's no emptiness there. There's no more place for emptiness when we know and believe in this love. There's no more need for vanity when we know and believe in this love. As we are loved, as we know this love, then we're able to love with all of our heart, no longer having to hold back a little area of it to protect ourselves, because we can give it to Him. Okay, now I got one more place that I need to go. Romans 8. But see, that fear that was there, that came in simply because of what was happening in the garden. The separation that happened in the garden. But we don't have to be subject to that separation all of our life. Romans 8 opens verse 1 and says, there's therefore no condemnation. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a follow-up. In other words, that's a reference back to what happened before. Well, what happened before was chapter 7. Chapter 7 was all kinds of things like, you know, the thing that I wish to do, I cannot do. And the thing that we didn't wish to do, I did. And all that other stuff. Guess what? That doesn't apply to you. Because well, who is he addressed chapter 7 to? Let's look at 7 verse 1 for a minute. Do you not know, brother, that I'm speaking to those who know the law? That's who he's speaking to. That's who he's speaking of. He's speaking of their experience under the law. This wasn't Paul's experience in himself after his salvation. This was what was happening as he tried to follow after God through just the law. So he follows that up with, I'm not under the law any longer. So verse 1 of chapter 8 is, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And chapter 2, and verse 2 is that the law of the spirit of the law, chapter 2, I'm sorry, for the law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, grace came and set me free. Grace came and set me free. And because grace has set me free, I'm no longer unsubject to those things that were under the law. I'm no longer subject to the things that he was speaking of in chapter 7. Those things don't have to rule my life any longer. I've been given a new place. And because I was given a new place, I've given a new opportunity. And we see that verse 15 of chapter 8. We see that because he says, there that we become sons. We're no longer subject to fear. We're no longer subject to fear. We're no longer subject to the separation from God. Why? Because we've been given an adoption. An adoption. to the Father. So now that's the background. Now let me read to you 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Those who are called according to His purpose. God causes all things to work to the good for those who, what? Love God. And what? Are called according to His purpose. Now, I've heard this used in a lot of different ways. And I've said before, God wasn't talking about that flat tire being called to work through your good. Although I have used it, I've heard it used that way. It will cause all things to work to the good. God will use whatever is out there. But what He's specifically saying is that all these things He's talking about in chapter 8 are being caused to work for your benefit. Everything He's talking about in chapter 8 is your sonship, your adoption, the fact that the grace has already come and that the law of the Spirit of life has come on your behalf. He's talking about the Holy Spirit has come and He's basically working out the plan of salvation for your life, and that Jesus Christ Himself is interceding over you continually day and night at the throne room of God. Those are the things that are working on your behalf and are causing you good things on your behalf. There's something else. See, so now we no longer have a condemning sentence. We have no fear standing before God. We have no reason for it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called. Do you know what a calling is? It's simply just an invitation. Actually, literally, it means an invitation to a feast. Kind of puts an interesting cap on it. An invitation to a feast, who are called according to His purpose. That word purpose is an interesting word, because the word purpose means a setting forth. It means showbread. Do you know what showbread, the purpose of showbread? In the temple, there was a showbread. In other words, there were different instruments and different things that were done, different stations as you walked into the Holy of Holies. But at the table of showbread was also a table of communion. And on this table, there would be presented an offering every week. And on it were two stacks of six loaves representing the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel were laid upon there. And there was an offering of frankincense and an offering of wine there all on the same table. And it was called the Table of Presents. Or the showbread was also referred to as the bread of the face, because it was called to ever be before His face. Exodus 25 verse 30 says, "We'll set a table of showbread before Me always." 1 Corinthians 10 and 17 says, "We are one bread and one body." We're one bread and one body. And so, in other words, this bread, every Sabbath, the old bread was taken off the plate and a new bread was instilled back on it, always being before the presence of God. Always before the face of God. So what? So what does this mean? So if we're called according to His purpose, we're called according to The ability to sit before His presence, before His face. We're called to be before His face always. If we're always before His face, in other words, that's His whole purpose. That's His showing Himself over you. And if we're called and we're before His face always, then that means we'll never be forgotten. We'll never be lost. We'll never be left out. We'll never be last. We're going to always be right there with Him. It's a place of empowerment. It's a place where you can count on His presence to be with you. He's shadowing over you, watching over you continually, day and night, day after day, year after year. You stand before Him, being vulnerable before Him. Whether we look at Him or not, we're ever before the face of God. There's no condemnation on His part when He's looking upon us. Verse 39 goes on to say that, or verse 38 and 39 go on to say that nothing shall ever separate us from this love that we have with God. He looks upon us with such a desire that nothing would ever separate us from this love. He's looking upon our heart. He's looking upon our life. And if He's looking upon our life, that means I can face the adversity in my life a little different way. Why? Because I'm not alone any longer. I can face the adversity because I choose to surrender my whole heart to the Lord as He looks upon me. As He looks upon me, I can surrender myself to Him with a full expectation that His love will show up and show off because I'm being set forth. My life is becoming a testimony. And even when situations look like there's no other way, God will set a testimony. I was in court one time. The evidence was huge. Literally, the guy, the bailiff or whoever it was, brought out a stack of papers that was probably 10 or 11 inches thick. It was overwhelming. I looked at the lawyer's face, and when he saw that, his face just sank. As he saw that, I saw no hope, no confidence. And I just looked at him and said, "The Lord says He's going to do something remarkable. Now I want you to go up there, and I want you to expect it." And at that moment, he was called to the front. And he went up there and he looks back at me and his face changed because I was looking at him and I was just in a place of total faith. And he looked back and he began to speak to the judge and things turned out the way we needed them to turn out in spite of the overwhelming evidence, in spite of a vast history of things coming out a very, very different way. God showed up in a situation and dealt with it in such a way that it left a testimony. Because when I met with the lawyer after all the stuff was done, he sat down and said, "What happened? I've never in all my years of practicing law seen something like this happen." And see, I was able to release to him in those moments the testimony of Jesus. God will use even the adverse situation in your life to release a testimony and it'll work on your behalf.